God is saying no man can save himself. He can't get by the cherubim. He can't get back to the tree of life. He can't get back to God himself on the basis of self-effort.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
God is a God of marvelous grace and government. With God, there's not only an approachment, He approaches them. There's not only an approachment revealing His love, there's also an atonement revealing His holiness. A penalty must be paid for these sins. Blood will be shed, and we have that here in Genesis 3, verses 20 to 24. So God takes the steps necessary to reclaim and protect His fallen but still loved creatures. So what were those steps? Do you notice, first of all, God acted in grace? That's verses 20 and 21. And then God acted in government. He expelled and excluded Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. First, God acted in grace. You read it in verses 20 and 21. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. That's an act of grace. First, God acted in grace. But before God's grace became a reality in the life of Adam, there was an expression of genuine faith that seems always to be the case. God is making a rich offer. The dynamic of His grace and love can invade and infuse our lives. We can be saved. We can become God's children. We can be reclaimed by the Lord. The image of God, which has been marred by sin, can be restored in us, but there must be evidence of faith. God makes a rich offer, but He requires that we respond by faith, that we reach out and accept that offer. There's evidence that Adam had faith. That's the prerequisite, Adam's confession. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. That was an expression that he had faith in the promises of God. The name Eve means to live. The giving of that name by Adam to his wife was an incredible demonstration of Adam's personal faith in the promise that God had made to humanity in Genesis 3 and verse 15, that Satan would ultimately overcome, and that there would be a reversal of the devastation that Satan had wrought in the Garden of Eden through Adam and Eve. And he believed that promise. But now I want you to see not only the prerequisite, but the provision. You see here not only Adam's confession, but his covering. And that covering is in verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. There was an evidence of faith, and so there's a dynamic infusion of grace. Now, with respect to this provision, let me say two things about it. Do you see its source? It comes from the Lord God. The Lord God is the source. The God who made us is the God who redeems us. Even though in defiance of Him, we've rebelled against Him, the God who made us is the God who loves us and the God who redeems us. So the Lord God made coats of skins and He clothed them. You know what He's saying? They'd already made a covering for themselves. Fig leaves. God is saying the puny efforts of man to make himself presentable before God through fig leaves, which are a symbol of human reformation and good works, simply will not do. We do not need a new leaf, we need a new life. The source of this provision was the Lord God. You notice the substance? What did God provide? He provided coats of skins. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of a substitutive sacrifice. Something had to die. Blood had to be shed. And so the Bible says that God slew the animals, in effect, and it says that He clothed Adam and Eve. It's akin to what Isaiah said. Remember reading Isaiah? Isaiah said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. Why, Isaiah? Why will you be greatly rejoicing and joyful in my God? For, or because He hath clothed me. What does He clothe you with, Isaiah? With the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61 and verse 10. And the meaning of the Bible is this: no man, no woman, no child is prepared to stand in the presence of God until he's clothed with the garments of salvation and covered with the robes of righteousness. And the first prophetic prefigurement or picture of that great truth is in Genesis 3 and verse 21. But then secondly, God acted not only in grace, but do you notice He acted in government? He did something executive. He expelled them from the Garden of Eden. There was an expulsion from the garden, and there was also and exclusion from the garden. The Bible says he drove out the man, verse 24. He acted in government. One, because he was guilty. It was based on guilt. Two, because he's a God of grace. It was also based on grace. It was based on guilt. There was a moral emphasis. You notice he says the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Verse 22. Well, in other words, Adam had become autonomous. He had become independent. Adam had begun to decide for himself good and evil, right and wrong. In that sense, he had become like God. But there was a twisted perversion in his choices. In a deeper and more tragic sense, the man was very much unlike God. Because you see, God is good and he hates the evil. But fallen man, because he has rebelled against God, fallen man is evil and he hates the good. And that's exactly what Jesus said, John 3, verses 19 and 20. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So by his twisted and perverted knowledge of good and evil, by his terrible moral collapse, paradise was lost to the man. There's a moral emphasis in this expulsion. He's guilty. So it was based on guilt, this expulsion. But it was also based, you notice, on grace. Do you notice in verse 22, there's a peculiar little expression there. This expulsion from the garden, this action of God in government, was based first on his guilt, but then secondly on grace. He says, I'm going to do this, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now that was a gracious act. The expulsion was not only an act of punishment, it was also an act of prevention. The tree of life, apparently, hard to fully comprehend what was involved in it, but the tree of life apparently possessed some medicinal faculty, some metabolic quality, which enabled it to inhibit cellular decay and perpetuate natural physical life indefinitely. To have eaten of that tree would have meant that they would have lived forever in their sins. They would have been like the fallen angels, who have become incapable of death and permanently locked into the guilt and the penalty of their sin. So God in his grace expelled the couple from the garden so that such a travesty could never occur. You see, God has a better plan by which to give us eternal life. And that plan is all wrapped up in his Son, Jesus Christ, in a personal relationship with him. Not only was there an expulsion from the garden, but there was an exclusion. Do you notice what he did to exclude them so they couldn't go back in? Latter part of verse 24. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, apparently the gate of the garden, cherubim, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Cherubim are a very high order of angelic beings. They're intimately associated with God's presence and God's holiness. Satan himself was a cherub. Ezekiel 28, you read it. I think it's verses 14 and 16. Satan himself, Lucifer, was a cherub. He was one of the cherubim. Here are unfallen cherubim. They're God's multiform, face of a man, other expressions. You read it in Ezekiel, the first chapter. They are God's multiform and awesome throne bearers in Ezekiel's vision of chapter 1 of his book. And they're gathered all around the throne of God in Revelation 4, verses 6 to 8. Cherubim are the guardians to the way of holiness. They're the guardians of the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt in the Old Testament temple. Their forms were embroidered on the veil that barred entrance into the Holy of Holies. And their forms were forged out of gold into the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and they gazed down upon that lid where God's visible manifestation was, the Shekinah glory, the glory cloud. Their presence at the eastern gate of Eden, accompanied by a flaming and a twisting sword, reflects their judicial and their judgmental character. They're there to protect the way to God and his holiness from the morally undesirable, and that's exactly what Adam and Eve had become when they sinned, morally undesirable, and that's what every one of us is. What does it mean that God put those cherubim and that flaming sword at the eastern gate of Eden so that they couldn't get back to the tree of life? What does it mean? You know what God is saying? God is saying the way back to the tree of life, the way back to God himself is more than hard, it's resisted. God is saying no man can save himself. He can't get by the cherubim. He can't get back to the tree of life. He can't get back to God himself on the basis of self-effort. He needs an act of God's power. He needs God to do something for him which he cannot do himself. He needs to admit his awful condition, his terrible lostness. He needs to admit that he's outside of the garden and he's in a hostile environment, and then he must humbly claim by faith the only solution, his only salvation, that which God provides through Jesus Christ. You can't get back to the tree of life. You can't get back into the presence of God on the basis of human effort. You have to accept God's provision. That's what God was saying when he placed that flaming, twisting sword in the hand of the cherubim at the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden. The way back may be hard. It may be even humanly impossible, but it's not divinely impossible. And anybody who wants back into the presence of God can come. And that is so because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work of Jesus Christ has flung open the doors into the presence of God. Doors that remained unmoved for millenniums, moved on their hinges and opened into the presence of God when Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he fully paid the penalty for your sins and mine, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. 1 John 2 and verse 2. The door is open, the judicial displeasure of God is quieted, and all of God's fallen creatures who have become his redeemed saints, who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to the day when they will once again gather around the tree of life on the new earth, the book of Revelation says, and enjoy from that tree of life in the new earth all the abundant benefits and provisions which God had originally intended for humanity. And it comes only through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So we're told that God acted in grace in this passage. We're told that Adam and Eve, though they were fallen, were redeemed. They were properly clothed by God himself as they gave evidence of genuine faith. And we're told that God not only acted in grace, but that he also acted in government. He expelled them from the garden. And that expulsion and exclusion was not only an act of punishment, it was an act of prevention, and not only an act of guilt, but of grace. Adam and Eve, can you think back about it for just a moment? Adam and Eve saw with their own eyes the dreadful consequences of sin. As they watched God slay two of their animal friends and provide a covering for them. Now you and I need to look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. And as such, Jesus Christ bore the brunt of our sin, and he offers us a robe of righteousness in exchange. Now the question is this, have you ever received this robe of righteousness? He bore the brunt of our sin on the cross, and he offers us a robe of righteousness in exchange. Have you ever received it by receiving him? Why not? If not, why not today? Without it, you are eternally, utterly, hopelessly lost. No Christian, those who have received it, can look at the cross where Christ was slain for him and justify holding back anything in his life from the Savior. You're a Christian. Are you holding back anything from Christ? How can you look at the cross and hold anything back? And then no Christian can think of the robe of righteousness he's freely received from Jesus Christ and justify unrighteousness in his life. Do you live as a Christian in accord with what is right? That's righteous living. Do you live in accord with what is right as defined by God? Have you allowed unrighteousness, selfishness, or sin to creep back into your life as a Christian? You're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How can we do that? That robe of righteousness was prefigured and prophetically portrayed by what happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis, the third chapter.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Sin invaded those powers and corrupted them. Violence is the supreme manifestation of self-centeredness.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.